The first Sunday of the month, time for our What is Written study, where I try to answer your questions from the Word of God. So let me throw in a commercial here. I need questions. Got a few questions ahead, but I will need questions all the time if you want this study to continue, so please keep that in mind. I think we'll have time to just address one question this morning, and here it is. Is the Bible really all we need? What about the so-called missing books in the Bible? There are certainly religious groups who teach that the Bible is not all-sufficient, that it doesn't contain all of the information that we need as the people of God. James Gibbons writes, "Now the Scriptures alone do not contain all the truths which a Christian is bound to believe, nor do they explicitly enjoin all the duties which he is obliged to practice." He also said, "We must therefore conclude that the Scriptures alone cannot be a sufficient guide and rule of faith, because they cannot at any time be within the reach of every inquirer, because they are not of themselves clear and intelligible, even in matters of the highest importance, and because they do not contain all the truths necessary for salvation." William Cogan says, "Did God intend that the Bible alone should be the guide to salvation?" And here's his answer: no, because certain things in the Bible can be misunderstood, and because the Bible does not have everything God taught. What did Jesus do to make sure that his teaching would never be misunderstood? He established the church. Folks, that's the position of the Roman Catholic Church. And those quotations that I just shared with you came from some of their writings. So, as I've already said, there are those who do not believe that the Bible is an all-sufficient guide for the people of God. Well, in responding to that idea, I want to point out that the Bible teaches that all has been revealed, that nothing more is needed for the people of God, that nothing would be lost, that nothing should be changed, and that nothing will be replaced. Now, that's the skeleton of what I want to say this morning in response to this question. Now then, I'm going to put some meat on those bones, if you will. But before I go further, I want to say a word about the content of the Bible. And I want to point out to you that there are some things that the Bible does not contain, all right? The Bible does not contain everything that God knows. It doesn't claim to contain that. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 7, Luke says of Jesus, "And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." There are some things that God knows that he has not revealed in the Bible. The Bible does not contain everything that God thinks. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, Moses said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The Bible doesn't contain everything that God has said. In Revelation chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, John writes, "And I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. So John was told, I don't want you to write these things. So the Bible doesn't contain everything that God has said. And it certainly does not tell us about everything that God has done. John writes in John 21:25, and I'm paraphrasing the thought, that Jesus did many other signs, and the books in the world couldn't contain all that Jesus did. That was not the best paraphrase in the world, but I trust it was sufficient to remind you of that particular statement of our Lord. The Bible does contain everything that God has chosen to reveal. Again, we read Deuteronomy 29:29 a moment ago, where Moses said the secret things belong to God, but the things that God has revealed belong to the sons of men. And the Bible contains everything that man needs to know to serve him. So that chart is designed as a bit of a caveat as we think about this particular question. Now, the first thing that I would say is that the Bible teaches that all has been revealed. By that I mean everything that God wanted to reveal to man has been revealed. The New Testament teaches that Jesus possessed all truth. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, our Lord said, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge," Paul told the Colossians, "are hidden in Christ." And as we have noted the writings of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 1:1-2, quite a bit frequently in our adult Bible class, in times gone by, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Now he speaks to us through his Son. So Jesus possessed all truth. And then Jesus promised all truth. Jesus taught what he had received from his Father. In John chapter 7 and verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." In John chapter 8 and verse 26, Jesus said, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." Then the New Testament teaches that the Holy Spirit delivered all truth. Jesus delivered what he had received from the Father to the apostles, and he promised that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles, remind them of all that Jesus had taught them. That's John 14:26. And then he would tell them things to come, and he would guide them into all truth. That's John 16, verses 13 through 15. Now stop for a moment and think about this. If the Holy Spirit did not do what Jesus promised, what would that mean? Well, it would mean that either Jesus was mistaken, or that Jesus just lied about the matter, or it would mean that the Holy Spirit rebelled against the authority of Christ, or it would mean that the Holy Spirit was unable to do what he was sent to do. Now, all of those possibilities are unacceptable to those who believe the Bible, right? Those are faint nods this morning. Well, in addition to that, Paul says that the Holy Spirit did what Jesus sent him to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Now we," I think he means the apostles, "have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words." My clicker is not working. So, backing up a step, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would testify of him, reveal truth to the apostles, remind them of what Jesus taught, guide them into all truth, foretell the future, that he would take from Christ and from God. The message began in the mind of God. He delivered it to Christ. Christ delivered it to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit delivered it to the apostles, and the apostles received that truth, and they preached that truth. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul met with the Ephesian elders in the port city of Miletus, he reminded them, in verse 20, "how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Then in verse 27 he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Paul claimed that the gospel had been preached to everyone in the first century. Early Christians were given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're going to look at that passage. Well, I thought we were going to look at that passage. The apostles recorded all truth. Paul told the Corinthians that the things that he wrote, 1 Corinthians 14, 37, were the commandments of the Lord. Second point, not only does the Bible teach that all things that God wanted to reveal has been revealed, it teaches that nothing more is needed. This book contains all of the information that we need. Now, I can't take the time to read the passages, but I just want to quickly remind you some of the things that the New Testament contains. It contains a written record confirming those things that had been taught orally. That's what Luke says in the preface to his gospel that he wrote for a man named Theophilus. It contains evidence for faith. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, John says, but these are written that you might believe, and believing might have life through his name. It contains a record of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. It contains the mystery from eternity, the commandments of the Lord through the apostles, the mystery as revealed to the apostles and prophets. It contains information about how we are to behave in the church. It contains things profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. It contains the things that the apostles saw and heard, the things necessary to fellowship with the Father. Remember our study of 1 John and how John begins that epistle, talking about what they had seen and touched and looked on and beheld. And he says, we write about these things, again, this is a poor paraphrase, so that you can have fellowship with the Father. It gives us the information that we need as far as the solution to sin is concerned. It gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It provides for us what the apostles taught. And this is just a partial list. Now, just thinking about what I flashed up on the chart, what else do we need? What other information is necessary? Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture provides all of that. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. But where do we get our knowledge of Christ? Well, Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 that the mystery had been revealed to him, and he wrote about that mystery so that when the Ephesians read what he wrote, they could know what he understood. So where do we get our knowledge of Christ? Well, we get our knowledge from Christ, from the Scriptures. My third point, and I realize that I am kind of hurrying through this material simply because of the constraints of time. New Testament teaches that nothing would be lost. Old Testament writers spoke about the abiding nature of God's Word, and of course they were talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And so, Old Testament writers spoke about the abiding nature of God's Word. In addition to that, Jesus affirmed the imperishability of the Old Testament Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Well, how could Jesus make a statement like that if something has been lost from the Old Testament scriptures? Jesus couldn't make a statement like that. In John chapter 10 and verse 35, Jesus said, Scripture cannot be broken. So Jesus taught the imperishability of the Old Testament scriptures. And he rebuked men for not believing all the words of the prophets. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, Jesus said, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, may I suggest to you that that statement implies a couple of things. It implies their personal accountability, but secondly, it implies the availability of the prophet's words in his own day and age. How could Jesus rebuke people for not believing in all the words of the prophets if some of those words had been lost? Do you see my point? Jesus declared that his words would abide forever. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. New Testament writers affirmed the imperishability of the New Testament. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 23 and following. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because, and then he quotes that passage from Isaiah that we noted a few moments ago, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now listen to what he says next. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So he quotes from Isaiah, where Isaiah promises that the word of the Lord endures forever, and then he identifies that word as including the gospel that had been preached to the people that he was writing to. Peter stresses the imperishability of God's word at least three different times in this passage. He says, we're born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. It lives and abides forever, he says. He says, the word of God, of the Lord, endures forever. Now, this does not mean that the original autographs still exist. But that's not a problem. Remember that Moses broke the original tablets containing the Ten Commandments, but they were duplicated, and so the Ten Commandments were not lost. We don't have the original autographs of the New Testament. But that does not mean that the New Testament has been lost, because we have copies of those autographs, or copies of copies. Well, my next point is that the Testament teaches that nothing should be changed. And again, we've talked about this recently, and so I'm just going to mention these points and move on. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 1 that those who preach a different gospel are accursed. Something different than what had already been preached. Anybody that does that, Paul says, that person is accursed. John tells us, and we looked at this passage just recently in our adult Bible class, he says, those who go beyond the doctrine of Christ do not have God. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, those who teach a different doctrine are proud and know nothing. My next point is that nothing will be replaced. Now, the Old Testament predicted its own replacement. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah promised that God was going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And he said, it's not like that covenant that I made with them when I brought them out of Egypt. He's obviously talking about the old covenant. So Jeremiah prophesied that a new covenant would replace the old covenant. But please note that the Hebrew writer describes the New Testament as an eternal covenant. In Jude, verse 3, Jude urged the Christians to whom he was writing to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. When he talks about the faith in that passage, he's talking about the gospel. Faith in an objective sense. That material that God has revealed that we are to believe. Now, I want you to compare what the Hebrew writer says and what Jude says with something that Joseph Smith said, the founder of the Mormon religion. In his book, Doctrine and Covenants, he said, "For behold, I reveal unto you a new and an everlasting covenant. And if ye abide not that covenant, then are ye damned, for no one can reject this covenant and be permitted into my glory." So Joseph Smith was claiming that he was going to reveal something new, and it would be an eternal covenant. But now notice how that compares with what the Hebrew writer says about the new covenant, that it is an eternal covenant. And Jude said that the faith was once for all. The idea there is not once upon a time, but rather once and for all time, delivered unto the saints. Oh my, I have had to rush this morning. What about those lost books? Our Mormon friends like to ask us about this. And there's a whole bunch of books that are mentioned in the Old Testament. The Book of the Wars of the Lord, the Book of Jasher, the Book of the Acts of Solomon, Chronicles of King David, the Book of Samuel the Seer, of Nathan the Prophet, and the list just goes on and on. Where are all those books? And then what about Paul's missing letters? He talks about a former letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. We might ought to turn quickly and look at what Paul says there. "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people." Evidently, Paul had written another letter to the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, he talks about what he calls the painful letter. That doesn't really seem to fit the contents of 1 Corinthians. And then what about that letter from Laodicea in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 16? Paul says, "And when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." What happened to that epistle from Laodicea? Well, there's a couple of things that I would say about this. First of all, the contents of these letters may be preserved in the extant letters that we have. The letter that the apostles, the elders, and the brethren in the church in Jerusalem sent out to the Gentile churches after the Jerusalem Council, that letter doesn't exist anymore, but the contents of that letter is preserved in the book of Acts. Second thing I would say is that it may be that the contents of some of these letters is preserved under a different name. Some believe that this letter from Laodicea is really the book of Ephesians. What about these missing books? Well, some of these books were probably not inspired. Especially several of those books that I mentioned that are mentioned in the Old Testament. Some of those books were probably just history books written by men who were not inspired. Some of these books may have been inspired, but not preserved. I've just mentioned this point, but let me mention it again. The contents of some inspired books may have been preserved in other inspired books. For example, Elijah's letter is preserved in the book of 2 Chronicles. As I've already mentioned, the letter to the Gentile churches is preserved in the book of Acts. Well, I didn't get my animation fixed. Some have suggested that Paul's former letter that he alludes to in 1 Corinthians 5 might be 2 Corinthians 10 through 13. You see a big question mark there. That's because I have a question in my mind about that, but I wanted to mention it. Some books may have been preserved under a different name. I've already mentioned that some believe that the letter from Laodicea is really the book of Ephesians. It may be that Paul uses what's called an epistolary aorist. Now, that's fancy language. It simply means that he may have referred to what he had already written in the letter that he's writing at the time. Did that make any sense at all? Geisler and Nix, in their book, A General Introduction to the Bible, says it is entirely possible that this letter is really the book of Ephesians, talking about the letter from Laodicea. The following evidence may be offered in support of that thesis. The text does not call it the epistle of the Laodiceans, rather it is called the letter that is coming from Laodicea, whatever it may have been named. Number two, it is known that Paul wrote Ephesians at the same time he wrote Colossians and sent it to another church in the same general area. Number three, there is some evidence that Ephesians did not originally bear that title, but was a kind of cyclical letter intended for the churches of Asia Minor in general. As a matter of fact, some early manuscripts do not have the expression "in Ephesus" in them. Add to that the fact that no epistle of the Laodiceans is referred to in any early church writings, and one has a convincing case that no such apostolic book is missing from the New Testament canon. Wow. That was That was a whirlwind study there. And so I realize that you may have questions, and I'll be happy to talk with you privately or look at this again if need be. As my dad would say, I may have to lick my calf over, and the farmers know what that means. But anyway, we have everything that we need. We have everything that God intends for us to have. Thank you.